following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
So we reached a time of year also where changes are taking place out in our yard. We've been cooped up all winter long because of rain, not too much of the snow and sleet down here. But in some parts of the country, they do experience that. And we haven't been able to get out and take care of the yard and the outside of our house the way we should. So now that it's starting to warm up, people are starting to come out of hibernation. They're walking around. They're seeing how tall the grass is, how much clover they have in their front yard, how many spider webs are on the side of their house. So it's time to start doing a little housekeeping in your yard. And people want that curb appeal. Anytime you see these little DIY shows, they always talk about curb appeal, the outside of your house. First impressions are everything, what people see from the road. Most people will see your home from the outside looking in instead of the inside looking out. And so we want the outside of our yard to look immaculate most of the times. We want to go out this time of year. We want to trim out all the dead growth. We want to trim all the shrubs back. We want to pick up all the leaves that have been piled up. One of my neighbors has a huge sycamore tree. How many of you have been blessed with a neighbor with a sycamore tree? They're messy, aren't they? They're not the only ones, but they do have some of the biggest leaves, and they stick around for a pretty long time. These magnolia leaves, I don't think they ever rot. I don't think they ever go away. I think they just stay there forever and ever. But you'll see in neighborhoods now, people are going to the lumber yard. They're buying plants. They're going to the nursery. They're seeing, you know, what can I put in the ground that's going to die in a couple of months? Some people have a green thumb. Some people have a brown thumb. Some people are out planting their gardens. They're tilling up. They're getting on their tractors and their rotor tillers. They're fertilizing the ground. They're planting seed, hopefully to have a crop of cucumbers or squash and okra and whatever they want to grow. I know back home, my father-in-law always puts his potatoes in the ground around Valentine's Day, so he's probably already has those going. And so it's just a time of year where we're worried about what's going on the outside of our house. We're pressure washing. We're mowing the yard, we're trimming the hedges, we're doing everything we can to give our house that curb appeal. But even though it looks good from the outside, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's what you're going to see when you step foot inside, when you walk through that front door. It might be a totally different story on the inside, but we want people to see on the outside, hey, I take care of my stuff. I want my place to look nice. I want it to have that curb appeal. That's kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Do you need to do some holy housekeeping in your life? We get to the sixth beatitude. We're talking about people who are living their lives for the Lord. We've talked about the first four. We're about people who are totally dependent on the Lord. If you were to break them down into categories and sections, Jesus begins his greatest sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount, with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And the first four deal specifically with those who are dependent on the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Next, we get into a group of three that are describing people who want to live their life for the Lord. Last year we looked at blessed are the merciful. What does it mean to have mercy? How do we let mercy flow through our lives? This next beatitude, though, however, I think that if we don't master this one in particular, if we don't drive a stake in the ground and say, this is where I want my life to be, this is what's going on in my life, I don't think you'll ever be able to accomplish any of the other beatitudes that we have looked at and that we will look at. What's on the inside of your heart right now? Right now, you might be putting on a facade. You might have a mask on. You might want people to think that you are better than you actually are. But here's what the Lord says. 1 Samuel 16:7, I think it is. Samuel is going to find a new king of Israel. He comes to David and his brothers. He looks at all of his brothers. He says, surely this is one, this is one, this is one. No, no, no. God said, no, you're looking for someone that looks like the previous king. Tall, dark, and handsome. He's got to be a warrior. He said, that's not what I'm looking for this time. And here's what he told Samuel. He said, the Lord sees not as man sees, because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. You can fool me. You can fool mom. You can fool dad. You can fool your wife or your husband. You can fool your teacher at school. But God sees right through the facade that you put on, and he's looking to see what's inside. And he wants to know, do you need to do some housekeeping today? When the order of sacrifice and temple worship was established early on in the Old Testament, there was a day that the Jews still know as the Day of Atonement. I think it's Yom Kippur. But the Day of Atonement happened once a year. And what would happen is the high priest would enter into the most holy place of the tabernacle, and he would make a sacrifice and an atonement for the sins of the people. Maybe they have unwittingly broken one of God's commands, one of his rules. Maybe they have sinned and didn't know it. So the high priest would go in, and he would atone for their sins, and they would be good for another year. Now, you couldn't just walk into this place nonchalantly. The way the tabernacle was set up, it had the courtyard where the cleaning would take place, the preparation of the sacrifice of the animals, the burnt offerings. Then you would have the holy place. It was somewhat of a buffer zone between the courtyard and the most holy place. This is where the priest would pass through in preparation of going into the most holy place. The most holy place is where the mercy seat was, where God would reside, where God's presence remained. And it was from this most holy place that they would see a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But once a year, the high priest, Aaron was the first high priest, would go in. They would prepare him ritually. They would begin by cleansing him. There was a big vat out in the courtyard. They would submerge his whole body and scrub him down to make sure he was physically clean. They would put on a linen garment, a breastplate. They would have him in all the priestly garments. And on the robe that he wore around the hem was a set of bells that every time he took a step, they would jingle. They would make noise. There was a reason for that. Because if his heart wasn't right, the moment he entered into the most holy place in God's presence, he would drop dead right there on the scene. You see, they would do everything physically possible to prepare him on the outside, but that's not what God was typically concerned with. He was concerned about what was on the inside. Now, not only did he wear this robe, whether he was still moving around. You see, as long as he was okay, as long as his heart was right, he was moving around in the most holy place. They could hear the bells jingling and ringing. But prior to him going into the most holy place, they would tie a rope around his waist. Why was that? Because if his heart wasn't right, the bells quit ringing. You ever wonder where the term dead ringer comes from? That could be a possible source. But if his heart wasn't right, and if while he was in there in the most holy place, he would drop dead. Nobody could go in and get him. So they would have to have a way of retrieving him out of the most holy place. So the only thing separating the most holy place from the outside world was one big curtain from top to bottom. No seam in it, no way to pass through. The priest would have to go around on the side. And it would block anyone from entering in, but it also would keep them from seeing God's presence. So when you got up this morning coming to church, did you ever think about you were entering into God's presence in his house, in his holy place? Did you prepare your heart? Did you make sure that you were clean? Probably you put on your Sunday best. Most of you know that my wife coordinates for me. I get up on Sunday morning. She's not going to let me dress myself and pick my own clothes out because that would be a disaster. I'm colorblind, so I don't match too well. But most of you here, you have on your Sunday best. You have on clothes today that you probably will not wear any other day of the week. You said, I'm going for a special time, a special place. I'm going to God's house with God's people. I want to make sure everything on the outside is right. What about the inside? When you came in, did you check your heart at the door? Did you say, what if there's some unconfessed sin in my life? What if there's someone that I'm at odds with? Someone that I had a fight with last night? Maybe I got into an argument with a coworker earlier this week. Did you make sure that all of those were clean inside of your heart before you entered into God's presence? This sixth beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does God look like? Have you ever wondered about what he looks like? If you were to see him, what would you see? What does his presence look like? Would it be just some mystical looking fog? Would it be a bright sunlight? I asked some of our kids in Sunday school this morning what they thought that God looked like. And this is some of the pictures that I have. We all have a different perception. Very, very colorful person walking along there. I think I see a cross in this one, gathered around with people in their place. There he is in his kingdom in a castle. Kind of got a little beard and some curly hair going on. What is your perception of God? If you were to see God, what would he look like? Oh, there you go. Got some brilliant beams coming out from all around. I think those are pretty neat. I think that's a pretty good idea of what God looks like to maybe a younger kid. But what does God look like? What is required for us to truly see God? Now, let me ask you this question. How often do you actually enter into the presence of the Lord? Last year, we talked a lot about how to hear from God. What does God sound like? How can I hear from him more often? I think for us as believers, we should enter into God's presence as often as we possibly can. Today is the Lord's day. Today is the day when we get together as a congregation and celebrate on this one special day, God's presence, God being with us, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every day in your life as a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you've committed to following him, being in God's presence and seeing him at work in other people's lives and in your life should be a pretty regular occurrence. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Where does Jesus get this concept from? We have to remember that the Old Testament is the Bible that Jesus read. Open your Bibles to Psalm 24. This is going to be our congregational reading this morning, our springboard of where we'll get started at. We've read through the Beatitudes multiple times. We'll probably read through them again before we wrap up this series. But I want us to take a look at Psalm 24. We're most familiar with Psalm 23, and a lot of times we'll read up at that and we'll stop. But I think there are some very important questions that the psalmist asks here in this psalm. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll see some rhetorical questions. I think some questions that we need to consider. And I think some questions that Jesus had in mind as he preached this sixth beatitude that we're looking at this morning. Psalm 24, verse 1, the scripture says, "The earth is the Lord's in its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." And here's the picture that I want you to get in your mind today. A person going up the temple in Jerusalem, going up the hill to where the temple is at. They're getting ready to go worship God. Maybe it is the high priest on the Day of Atonement, getting ready to go make atonement for the sins of the people. Here's what the psalmist has to say as you consider that. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? It's a very interesting question. Does it mean that there are only certain people that can go to that specific place? Or there are only certain people who can enter into God's place? And what is the requirement for me to be able to have communion with the Lord? Well, he answers that with more questions. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The high priest was not only clean on the outward, but he was clean on the inside as well. Do you have clean hands today? Do you have a clean heart? Are you ready to have communion with the Lord? Not only that, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? You got any idols in your life that need to go? In your holy house cleaning and the cleaning of your heart, what is it that grabs your attention more than anything else? What is it that you consider more of a priority than spending time with the Lord? That would be the idol in your life. who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Those who see God will have clean hands and a pure heart. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take these words today, Lord God, and speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll take control of my mind, my body, my mouth, my tongue right now and speak through me what we need to hear, what I need to hear, and what we need to learn from this beatitude of having a pure heart. I pray, Lord God, that you'll speak to the congregation today. You promise that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what it sets forth to do. And so we ask for that today as we look at what it means to have a pure heart and what it means to have, more specifically, an opportunity to see you and to dwell in your presence. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 1 Samuel 16:7. Samuel's looking for a new king of Israel. His idea of a new king is just like the king that they had, but God said, I don't want the same thing. I'll let you pick out the first king. I'm going to pick him out this time. I don't want a man who's tall, dark, and handsome. I don't want a warrior. I don't want someone who's muscular. I want to know someone who has a heart just like mine. And he told Samuel, the Lord sees not as man sees, because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? What does it mean to have a heart that God will accept? What does it mean to have a heart that continually has fellowship and sees the Lord moving in many different ways? That's what we're going to explore this morning. First of all, a pure heart is progressing, is constantly progressing. What do I mean by that? When we talked about transforming your front yard a while ago, it is a progressive event. You got to start at one small spot. Maybe you're taking the low-hanging fruit. Maybe you're taking the easy jobs. Maybe you see something right away that's the ugliest thing in my yard. It's got to go, and it's got to go right now. And then from there, it just progresses from one thing to the next. If you're like me, you'll write an itemized list of things that you need to do, supplies that you need to get. It doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't just happen in a few minutes. You actually have a picture in your mind of what it needs to look like and what the end result is going to be. Transformation in your life starts in your mind. Do I want to have a pure heart? Do I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Do I know for sure that I have some sin in my life that I need to deal with? And you start at that one spot and it continues to grow from there. The Christian life is all about progression. Look, I'm not where I need to be right now in my life. But thank Lord I'm not where I used to be. I'm not what I was 20 years ago. I'm not what I was 10 years ago. I'm not even what I was 1 year ago. Because the more I study this book, the more I prepare to give messages that are going to benefit your life, the more I grow in my life as well. That is a benefit for me. So my life as a Christian has definitely progressed from the time I gave my heart and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 17. But at the moment when I surrendered my life to preach the gospel back in 2013 and began seminary in 2014, my heart, my life, my knowledge, and my love of the Lord has continued to grow, and it has progressed in so many different ways. What about you? Where do you start at in this transformation progress? Is your pure heart constantly progressing, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Turn back just a few pages to Psalm 15. The psalmist begins asking more questions, rhetorical questions, and answering them. But in Psalm 15, he actually gives several steps of what a person can do to transform their lives, to have that progressive transformation in their lives. He asks pretty much the same question he starts off with in Psalm 24. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill? He doesn't just summarize it with one verse, but he gives intentional steps of how a person can purify their heart and how they can progress into the man or woman, boy or girl that the Lord wants him to be. Number one, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness. Number two, and he who speaks truth in his heart. Number three, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. He goes on and on and on with these progressive steps. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. You see the progression that's being made? They're growing. The way that they look at their moral decisions, everything that they focus on is drawing them closer and closer, and it's transforming their heart into a heart that God can use. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. How many of you can say right now, I'm stable in my faith? How many of you can say right now, I am continuing to walk along? I'm not changing. I'm not wavering. I am steadfast and secure every step of the way, knowing that this progress in my life is making me look more and more like Jesus Christ. That's what the psalmist is describing here. He does not change, and he does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Bottom line here, he who does these things shall never be moved. If you want to have a pure heart, you've got to say, I want my heart to continuously be progressing in my walk with the Lord, learning more about what the Lord wants me to do. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. You start with God's word. Psalm 119, the whole chapter is all about God's word. He asks another rhetorical question. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You want to do some holy housekeeping? This right here is the best place to start. You've got to have a daily intake of God's word. Some of you here, today is the only day that you've opened your Bible and read out of it this week. And you'll come to me and you'll say, Brother Tracy, I'm struggling in my life. I've got this going on. I can't get over this hurdle. What's going on? And the first thing I'm going to ask you is, when's the last time you read your Bible? This is your lifeblood right here. And if you want to know whether you have a pure heart or not, you've got to let God examine it. And the way he examines it is through the lens of Scripture. Buddy, he'll put it under a microscope if you'll get into this word. And he'll point out things in your life that you never thought of. And he'll show you problems that you didn't even know existed in your life. And he'll begin constantly transforming your heart. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you constantly progressing in your Christian walk? R.C. Sproul had this to say. He said, we are not free to do what is right in our own eyes. We are called to do what is right in God's eyes. And the only way to know what's right in God's eyes is to get into his word and let him measure your life up against the ruler of his word. The next thing about a pure heart is a pure heart has purpose. Not only is a pure heart progressing, a pure heart has purpose. So the word pure, as it is used here in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, in the Hebrew language, it means clean. They were talking about being ritually clean, just as I described the high priest before he went into the most holy place. But in the Greek language, it is the word katharos. And it means to either be physically clean or pure in a ritual sense as well, to be clear of responsibility or to be innocent. So Jesus says here, he says, if you want to be blessed, I'm not talking about material blessings either. I'm talking about spiritual blessings. For those of you who haven't been in on this sermon series, we've looked at many different definitions depending on the context of the word blessed. And Jesus is saying here, if you want to be blessed, you're going to have a pure heart. He says, if you have a pure heart, you're going to be blessed beyond many other people. But it all starts with getting in God's word. It all starts by finding out what his purpose is for you in your life. The word pure means to be clean, ritually clean. It means to be innocent. The word heart here means the same thing in the original Hebrew language as it does the original Greek language. So whether you're reading it in the Old Testament or New Testament, the word heart is basically going to mean the same thing. It's not talking about the physical muscle in your body that pumps blood throughout your body. It's talking about your inner being. In the original Greek language, the word heart is the word cardia. It's where we get our word cardiac from. But it's talking about your inner person, your mind, your spirit, your volition, the place where all of the decisions in your life is basically made. It is the center core to which every other component of the self owes its proper functioning. It's where all decisions are made from the whole person. It is your inner self. It's the center of your desires. Your inner person, is it clean right now? Blessed are the pure in heart. What are your desires right now? Are they pure? Are they longing after something for God? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. My heart is longing for the things of God. Jesus says, if that's where you stand in your life, then you are blessed and you will have the opportunity to see God. And I don't think he's referring to one day in eternity, seeing God and being in his presence. I think he means you'll be able to see him a little bit clearer while you're here on this earth as well. Here's the thing. God's not looking for curb appeal. He's looking for something that he can use. He's looking for something practical. He's looking for something that he can take and shape and mold and use to build his kingdom. He's looking for someone who is pure inside and out. Write down this verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9. You can go to it if you want to, but I'm going to read it real quick. It's one that you need to remember because it describes what God is looking for and what he's going to use. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose what? Whose heart is loyal to them. He's looking for somebody who has a purpose in their life. He's looking for someone that he can give purpose to. He's looking for someone whose heart is pure that he can use for his kingdom. He says those that are clean inside and out are useful for his purposes and for building his kingdom. If I can have all the kids down the front here just a moment, I want to show you something. Let's talk about something that's useful. Most of the times when you go to a restaurant and go out to eat, you want something that's clean. You want to know where it's been. You want to know who it's been prepared. Is the kitchen in this place clean? Is it respectable? Do we know where this came from? Have they used clean utensils to prepare this food? Now, I know you like salads. So I'm going to give you a salad bowl here in just a minute. But if I were to invite all of you to come over to my house and eat, you would expect probably the very best, wouldn't you? I like to cook spaghetti. I like to barbecue. Anybody like barbecue? But just let's say I prepared your favorite meal. Everything is your favorite. Okay, well, you're easy to please then. Now, look, when she gets married later on in life, her husband's going to have an easy time going. Look, we argue more about where we're going to eat. Where do you want to eat at? I don't know. Wherever. I'm good with anything. That's one of the hardest decisions that a married couple has to make, isn't it? Amen. Your husband's going to have it easy. All right, give me five right here. I'm good with anything, huh? But let's say you were coming to my house to eat. Now, I'm going to give you a bowl to eat your salad out of. And I'm going to give you a plate to eat whatever. And I'm going to give you a fork to eat your dessert with. I'm going to give you a cup to have your drink out of. You here, you want the fork? Why not? Want it?
This is barbecue.
What do you think's on there? Are you telling me you wouldn't eat something off of a fork that looked like this? Would you use that plate to eat off of? What does it smell like? Did you smell of it? No, you're brave, because I would take it and I would just push it in your face. It smells like dirt. You know what? I got dogs in my backyard. You think I got that from my backyard? They don't get it. Y'all do. What's in your cup? Would you drink some Kool-Aid out of that? Would you drink some Kool-Aid out of that? Now, why wouldn't you use these? Why wouldn't you use these? Why wouldn't you use these? Would you rather use a bowl like that? Would you rather use a plate like that? Would you rather use like that? So let me ask you something. Would you use a fork like, you would use a fork like that, wouldn't you? She's just bashful. She's not going to use anything. You're making my apple difficult here, aren't you? So let me ask you a question. What do you think God's looking for? Do you think he'd rather have a clean or a dirty heart? Okay. Think he can use a clean heart? Yeah. You think he would prefer to have a clean heart? I think this example shows us that we would rather use something that's clean. It's more purpose. It's more useful for us. So that's the same thing. Listen, as you're young, as you grow up, keep your heart clean and let the Lord use you, because he's got a purpose for your life and your life and your life. Amen. Thank y'all for helping me. You want a little treat here? There's no tricks in this one. This is all clean stuff here. All right, you can have me my, if you can keep the plates and bowls if you want to. I'm not going to use them again. All right, let's give them a round of applause. Thank you for my young helpers. All right, hurry, hurry, hurry. All right, if you don't pick it, I'm going to pick it out for you. Hurry. Grab something and go. Get out of here. What is God looking for? When he examines your life, when he examines my life, when he examines us as a church, what is he looking for? He's looking for clean hearts. He's looking for pure hearts. He's looking for hearts that are focused on him. God is holy. He's righteous. He's just. And the word holy means to be set apart, special, separate. The most holy place was a place that was set apart where the high priest would go and meet with the Lord and make atonement for the sins of people. But right now, Jesus is looking for pure hearts in this congregation. He's looking for people that will surrender their will to them, their heart, their inside and out, their volition, their every decision is based upon his word. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's looking for someone who wants to have purpose in their life. And to have purpose in your life and to live for the Lord, it starts with a clean heart. Point number three, a pure heart is filled with Jesus' peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Inside of your life right now, there's a battle going on. It's called a battle of the flesh and a battle of the spirit. Even though you're a child of God, even though you have been born again, you've been given a new nature, that old nature still exists. There is a war raging on. You are not at peace right now. But before you met Jesus Christ, you were actually an enemy of God. The Bible says that we are at enmity with God without Jesus in our life. So, know Jesus, N-O, know Jesus in your life means no peace, but to know Jesus, K-N-O-W, means to know peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. In our Sunday night study, we're going through the book of Galatians. We reach Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, where Paul gets into two different lists. One he refers to as the works of the flesh, and one he refers to as the fruits of the Spirit. The works of the flesh outnumber the fruits of the Spirit by 2-1. In other words, the list of the flesh and its desires and the things that corrupt the flesh and dirty our lives is twice as big as what the fruits of the Spirit is. But if you have a pure heart, if you have a heart that is desiring after the Lord, you're no longer at enmity with God. You've made that decision that I want to be at peace with God. I want to have Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I don't want to be contrary to His word and will. I want to have purpose in my life. I want to make sure that my heart is progressing in the way that it's supposed to be. Here's what Jesus had to say about the peace that only He can bring. John 14:1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." A heart that's not troubled is at peace. A heart that is not troubled is a heart that is pure. It no longer has the works of the flesh raging, but it has the fruits of the Spirit to suppress the desires of the flesh. He opens up the chapter by saying that. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." There's a peace that only Jesus Christ can bring into your life that you will not find any other place. You won't find it in religion. You won't find it in works. You won't find it in good deeds. Only through living your life through the Lord Jesus Christ and asking Him to come over and take control of your heart will you find peace. Because here's what He said in John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you." He says, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you, but let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So a pure heart is filled with Jesus' peace. And also, number four, a pure heart frequently experiences God's presence. In other words, if you have a heart that is progressing after the things of the Lord, if you have a heart that has found its purpose in God's kingdom, if you have a heart that has found the peace that only Jesus Christ can bring, then you're going to begin experiencing the presence of God like you never experienced before in your life. Not only is my outer person clean, but my inner person, my heart is pure as well. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They'll experience His presence. The high priest, he was the only one that could go in and experience the presence of the Lord. He couldn't see God physically. He would fill the room with incense because the instant that he saw the Lord, he would die. But he was in His presence and he got to experience something that nobody else will experience. You, for the child of God, every morning when you get up, you read your Bible and you pray, guess what you're doing? You're experiencing something that not many people in this world will get to experience. You're experiencing a peace and a purpose and a presence of the Lord like you've never felt before. Holiness is not just a separation from sin. Most people think, well, I've got the sin in my life. My sin has been forgiven. No, that's not all holiness is. Holiness is not just a separation from sin. It is also a separation from this world into God's presence. Those with a pure heart and a desire to continue that progressive transformation, their senses will become increasingly aware to God's presence in their life each and every day. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." Remember, it's not just a separation from the world, a separation from sin, but it's also a separation from the world into God's presence. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Every decision that you make in your life will come from your heart. Every decision you will make will ultimately shape your heart. Every decision you make will ultimately draw your heart closer to God, or it'll push it further away from God. What kind of decisions are you making today? Where are you making your decisions? Where are your decisions derived from? Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He will see God, and he will be blessed. So in the days before Jesus died, going to the temple required many different steps. Some say that there is a set of psalms that they would recite for every step made on their way up to the temple. It wasn't just something you could nonchalantly do. And even when you got out there, you would have to have the right sacrifice. It had to be without blemish. It had to fulfill all the requirements made in the Levitical law. But even then, you couldn't go into the most holy place and experience God's presence. You could only see it from a distance. Because the thing separating a person from the most holy place was that veil of the temple. Even if you had a pure heart, you weren't allowed to go in there. Not just anybody could go in. Common people weren't allowed in. Only the high priest on a certain day could go in there and experience the presence of God. Here's what changed when Jesus died. A lot of significant things took place when Jesus drew his last breath. Before he died, he said, "It is finished." In other words, the sacrificial system had come to an end. You didn't have to come and make animal sacrifices anymore. The sky grew black. It was dark in the middle of the day. The ground shook. Graves opened up. A lot of different things happened, but the most significant thing that happened was the veil of the temple. That one solid sheet that separated God from man was torn in two. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. Indicating that God himself took that one barrier and removed it so that all could experience the presence and the peace of God. Only Jesus did that. Through his death do we now have access. And Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us therefore enter into the most holy place. Let us come before the throne boldly to find grace and mercy in our time of need." How's your heart today? Are you able to go right now boldly before the throne of grace? "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How's your heart today? Are you in a position right now to approach the Lord and experience his presence? Has it been a long time in your life since you've experienced God's presence? Or do you experience God's presence on a frequent basis? Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Why does Jesus say, "Blessed are the pure in heart"? Because they will experience God's presence. They will experience God's power. They will experience his peace. And ultimately, they will experience his purpose for their life. You see, the ultimate blessing resulting from a pure heart is God's purpose in your life. That's what you're progressing towards. Where do I fit in the grand scheme of things? What can I do to benefit God's kingdom? Am I a part of the body of Christ that is moving forward and progressing? The ultimate blessing results from a pure heart is God's purpose in your life. But he won't just use any life. He wants a clean life. He wants a heart like his. And it all begins by confessing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You're saying, "God, take control of my life. Jesus, I believe that your blood was shed for my sins. I believe it when you said that you are the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by you." Here's what Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11 say. You hear me quote this verse all the time. I'm going to expound on it just a little bit more. Paul writes in Romans 10, he says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is, the word of faith which we preach. And he says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's what Miss Charlene just did earlier today. She confessed with everybody, Jesus is my Lord, and I want everybody to know it. I'm not ashamed. He has changed my heart, and I want to continue progressing in my obedience and living for him. He says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, do you truly believe in your heart that Jesus died, was buried in a barred tomb, and rose 3 days later, and is right now seated on the right hand of God forevermore? And he's waiting to come back and take those who believe in him. Is that what you believe in your heart right now? Because if it is what you believe, it's going to change and it's going to shape everything that happens in your life. The gospel is good news, and we don't keep good news to ourselves. You confess with your mouth, hey, Jesus is my Lord, and you need him as your Lord as well. Hey, Jesus died for my sins, and he died for your sins as well. Hey, there's no reason for you to go through this struggle. I know a man that can help you in these struggles in your life, and his name is Jesus, and here's when I met him. And here's what he's done in my life. Your testimony is your confession of faith that Jesus is your Lord. And he is changing you. I'm not where I need to be, but thank the Lord I'm not what I once was. I'm not what I'm going to be, but I'm headed in that direction. I'm progressing. My heart is constantly being cleansed and purged and purified. That's what sanctification is all about. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not might, not perhaps, not possibly. He says, this is a promise. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved from the penalty of sin. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you'll have a place reserved in heaven that Jesus is going to prepare for you right now, because that's what he promised in John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That is the confession of your faith. For with the heart, your cardia, your inner person, your volition, your mind, everything on the inside of you, for with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That quote down at the bottom, Joseph Stoll, he's written some great books. This guy here, Donald Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. This book is available to you. We have some out in the foyer. We'll be going through that in a sermon series. And it talks about purifying your heart, getting into God's Word, making it a point to be there each and every day, confessing Jesus. And the spiritual disciplines is all it talks about. It talks about Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, all of those things that help your heart progress. This book is available to you, and we'll be going through it in the near future. But this quote down at the bottom, Joseph Stoll, he says this. He says, God measures us at the heart level. Externals are only symptomatic, superficial, and cosmetic. Externally, we can fool all the people most of the time, but God, never. Because God doesn't just look on the outward appearance. He looks at your heart. And if he were to examine your heart right now, what would he find? And when you examine your heart right now, what do you see? Do you need to do some holy housekeeping? Well, do you want to present to God these dirty utensils that nobody else wants to use? Why would we present God something that's cut rate or next best or already being used? He says, I'm looking for someone who is pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for those are the ones that will see God. They'll see him right now working in their lives, working in this world, working in this church, and working in other people's lives. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Some of you here, you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You are progressing in that direction. You're wanting to be discipled. You're wanting to learn more about the Bible. Some of you are wanting to follow through in obedience by taking that next step in baptism. Some of you are looking for a church home. I just don't know where you stand in your life right now. Maybe you don't have a church home. Maybe you want to make this your church home. Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you know for sure that if you died right now, you spend eternity in hell. And as I'm looking around and as I meet people every day, there's not a person that I meet, there's not a person that I know that I want to spend eternity in hell. I want as many people to go with me to heaven one of these days as possible. That includes you. So if you don't know for sure where you'll spend eternity at, why not make that step of faith today and say, I want Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And I want to know for sure that heaven is my home. Brother Tracy, would you tell me how to do that? I'll tell you right now, it's as simple as ABC. First, you have to admit that you have a problem. You have a sin problem that you can do nothing about. That's why Jesus died. If we could do anything about our sin, then Jesus would not have had to give his life on Calvary 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of glory of God. And that's the first thing that you need to admit is I've got sin in my heart. My heart is impure. My heart is dirty. My heart is clean. I want a pure heart. How can I have a pure heart? A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus Christ died in your place. That his blood is sufficient to wash away all of your sins. And then C, confess him as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that before, I'm fixing to say a prayer. You can repeat it out loud if you want to. You can say it to yourself. You say, I don't know where to start at. Well, I'm fixing to help you out with that. You just simply call out to say, God, you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that if I died right now, I'd spend eternity in hell, and I don't want to go there. I know that I've lived my life the way I shouldn't, and from this moment on, I want to live my life the way that you want me to. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose the third day, and I believe he's coming back to take those who belong to him. And right now, I want to give him my life. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. And I ask right now that you forgive me. Make me a new person as I commit my life to you. And if you'll pray that prayer, or if you did pray that prayer, God wants to save you. He wants to make you a new person. I'm going to say a prayer in just a moment. And as soon as I finish, we're going to begin a hymn of invitation. And whatever God is calling you to do right now, I challenge you, get up when that first note is played. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. You be obedient to what the Lord is asking you to do. Don't leave this place until you've done business with God. I know I've gone a little bit long, but this is a pretty serious matter, and it's worth spending just a few extra minutes on. Are you allowing God to clean your heart? Or are you allowing him to do some holy housekeeping? These altars will be open. If you want to just get along and pour out your heart before God, they're open for you. Whatever it is that God is asking you to do, I challenge you, be obedient and don't hesitate. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for all that you're doing. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, and we thank you for what you've shown us through your word today. I just pray, Lord God, that you would cleanse us, you would purify us, you would search our hearts, Lord God. And we're trusting in you to do what only you can do. Lord, if there's any one person here today that needs to do business with you, whether they need to take that first step of faith into salvation and give you their lives, Lord, or whatever decision it is they're dealing with, I pray that you would give them the boldness and the courage to step out and follow you with all of their hearts. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.